If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Matthew 6:33. Actually, just Matthew 6. We're going to look at a few other verses as well. Last week, as some of you know, Sue and I had the opportunity just a week ago to spend Mother's Day with our oldest son and daughter-in-law in Minnesota. We spent the days before that helping them get moved into a new house. And on Mother's Day, we took a trip to see some special people. We visited the places where those people are. Sue's mom and dad both passed away. Her dad over 25 years ago and her mom just a few years ago. But we visited them at Hillside Cemetery in Minneapolis. It was a special thing for us because we don't get back there that often, and when we do get back, we don't often have time to go by the cemetery and to just reflect. They were wonderful people. And there at Hillside Cemetery, I don't have a picture of it, but the monument for the Lundquist family is, I don't know, maybe 5 feet wide and 4 feet high, and it says Lundquist at the bottom. And at the foot of that are the actual grave sites of Sue's mom and dad and her brother. But on the stone plaque for the family, it has those words that Sue mentioned. Sue's dad's life verse paraphrase: give first priority to Jesus Christ and the values of his kingdom, and everything else will work out all right. And as we stood there, as we reflected on that, I thought, I know what I'm preaching on next Sunday. If you've been here for very long, you've heard me refer to this paraphrase, and you've heard a story or two about Sue's dad. But one of the things I'm learning as I pastor is the Bible is full of reminders. In fact, the Bible has an awful lot to say over and over and over again because we need to be reminded. And so as I stood there and I was reminded of how important this message was, I wanted to share it with you and remind you. And as we already saw, it's from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But I want to give you a context in which this is found, because to appreciate, it's a foundational principle in all the Bible, and you'll find again and again, even this last week after we spent time with Sue's family, I went to a pastor's conference and we studied the book of Isaiah together, myself and about 48 other pastors. And as we studied, I realized at the heart of Isaiah is this vision of God who is high and lifted up, and a God that the people in Israel and we oftentimes lose sight of. And this is just a reminder of what is central in our lives. So this portion of Scripture comes not too far after the Lord's Prayer. It's one of the reasons I wanted us to pray it together, because it's a great way to understand in our prayers the context in which these verses are found. And at the heart of these verses is a discussion about worry. Now, I know that this is irrelevant to most of you because I'm sure you just don't worry about anything. But for the handful of you who find yourselves easily distracted by worry, or perhaps occasionally distracted by worry, this is a key passage in the Bible. And Jesus tells his followers how we're supposed to deal with those things that tend to creep into our lives and cause us to worry. So that's what I'd like to talk to you about. And that verse, Matthew 6:33, is an important part of that. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But I just want you to think about those things. What is it, perhaps last night you were in bed and you were tossing and turning, thinking about something that just made it hard for you to get to sleep? Or perhaps there's something in your life that makes you feel maybe frustrated with God or even angry with Him because it just seems like it's always denied to you. Or maybe there's a fear that you have that kind of recurs in your life. What are those things that you find yourself anxious about and worrying about? It's important, perhaps, to dig them up from time to time just so you can analyze them in light of what Scripture has to say. Well, as you think about those, maybe that's not a very hard assignment for some of you. For others of you, it might be a little bit more challenging. But basically, what I can tell you is that in these verses, Jesus gives us six reasons why we shouldn't worry. Now, if you have your notes in the bulletin, I actually had three reasons, and what I'm going to do is give you six, and you can summarize them in two. So you can, however you want to do that, there's more than the three is what I'm trying to say. And I'll tell you how I would summarize them. But the first of these, as Jesus gives us reasons why we shouldn't worry, he begins in verse 25. And these flow out of what we just prayed when we realize that God is our Father in heaven, when we realize that He is bringing about all things for His purposes, as we just prayed. When we understand that about Him, it changes. When we really, really recognize that, it changes the way we look at the things that tend to cause us to worry. So he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" So the first reason that Jesus gives us why we shouldn't worry is taken from a perspective of God as creator. God created you. He created me. And because God created us, we can be confident that the one who created us will do whatever is necessary to sustain us. It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. So what he wants us to know is that it is needless to worry. I mean, the argument is, if God brought you into this world, and if He's the one who made you, then you can be confident that the one who made you is also going to be able to sustain you. So often we get so caught up in the circumstances of our lives, our financial needs, our emotional needs, our loneliness, our relationships, that we feel as if God doesn't care. But Jesus wants us to know that God cares enough, cared enough to create you. And if He's created you, then He's going to give you whatever you need to live. It's not a promise that you'll have all that you want, but you'll have all that you need. So it's needless to worry because of who God is. If He created you, He will certainly take care of you. Well, that's reason number one. Pretty simple. Reason number two, he says, consider or look at the birds. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? The second reason why we don't need to worry is because worry is basically senseless. It doesn't make any sense. After all, God takes care of the birds. He's certainly going to take care of you and me. Now, understand that as Jesus talks about the birds, there's really a bigger picture of God that we need to understand here. And it's important, I find, as a pastor, that we see how God works. I find that oftentimes people don't realize that there are two perspectives of God that the Bible talks about. There is God as being immanent and God as being transcendent. Now, I probably should do it that way. Immanent and, or transcendent and immanent. Because transcendent, the transcendence of God has to do with God being greater than all things. And being outside of his creation as the creator. But he is also involved in his creation. Now, you probably are aware that there are different extremes that people have in their views of God. Even in history, there have been views that kind of skew one way or another. For example, when you think about the transcendence of God, that God is completely other and he is different than we are. One view of God that was popular when our nation was founded was the view of deism. If you're familiar with deism, you know that deism is a view that God is kind of like the absentee clockmaker. He created the clock, wound it up, and then left it to go do other things. So the deists believed, and many of the founders of our country were deists. They believed in a God who was creator, but not necessarily a God who was involved continually in his creation. He was like that clockmaker. He wound up the world and left it. And if you have that view of God, then you have this, you can have a sense that, that God's not involved in the world today. There is a God, he had to create things, but the Bible from the Old Testament through the New says that, that God is involved in the lives of his people. He's involved in our lives. That means that he's not only transcendent, he is immanent. He is involved in his creation. Now, why do I tell you all that? Well, consider the birds. When you think about God feeding the birds, Jesus didn't believe that God came down and poured out a little bird seed for each bird. You know, he wasn't seeing God as being personally feeding the birds. But there is pictured as God feeds the birds in God being the transcendent creator who put all things in motion. And he provides food and he provides seed and he provides water and all of the laws of nature that allow the birds to flourish. So pictured in how God feeds the birds is not this view that we sometimes have of God giving us directly. He does do that, but that's the immanence of God. In the transcendence of God, we recognize that God is the creator who made all things. And he created the laws of nature. And that's important for us because I think sometimes when we think about our responsibility, we can see our responsibility and think it doesn't matter. Our world is not only a moral world. God created us to live in right relationship with him, and when we get out of that relationship, we do so to our peril. It is also a law of physical, a world of physical laws. And when you break those laws, it can cause harm. I mean, take the law of gravity. I may not like the law of gravity at all times, but I better keep it or I'm gonna get hurt by it. That's all part of God's transcendence. He was the creator who made the world. And that means that oftentimes the things that we face, the struggles that we go through, are not because God is out to get us. It's because if we fail to follow the laws of our transcendent creator, we reap the consequences. Think about those birds. Have you ever seen a lazy bird just kind of sitting around waiting for a worm? I mean, Sue and I always look out at the robins that kind of inhabit our lawn sometimes. And as a robin's son, I think, okay, I can appreciate how they operate. Because, I mean, they're always looking around for a worm. They don't just sit there and expect somebody to come and feed them. I think sometimes we, in our misunderstanding of God, feel that we can neglect the responsibilities that we have and not have a consequence. If you read the book of Proverbs, Proverbs is a book that talks about the consequences of if you fail to save, you may be broke later. If you don't work when you have the opportunity, you may not have what you need later on. So there is built into our world by a transcendent God laws that we need to follow. So if you think of how God meets the needs of the birds, it's not that he's saying, so therefore, just sit back and let God feed you. It's saying, live wisely in the creation that God made for you. Having said that, the Bible also teaches us that God is an immanent God. That means that he's not just out there. He hasn't just left us to live on our own. He has come into our world. And that means that miracles are possible in this world. And there are times when in our world things happen and we cry out to God and we ask for his help and his intervention, and he intervenes. And both of those things are true. And because they are true, it is absolutely senseless to feel that God won't take care of you. So we need to be people who understand who God is. And that's at the heart of everything that Jesus is saying about worry here. So we don't worry because it is needless. Our Heavenly Father will meet our needs. We don't worry because it's senseless, because the God that we worship is a God who's involved in our lives, and he will take care of us. Third reason why we don't need to worry. This is an important one, I think. One that so often all of us at times failed to recognize. And that is, worry is absolutely useless. I mean, let me just tell you, some of you who are big worriers, let me just say it again, because it's important. Worry is absolutely useless. And what do I mean by that? Well, there was a businessman that I knew in Dallas who used to say, what do you mean worry is useless? Most of the things I worry about never happen. It's not like your worry causes them not to happen. It's that whether you worry about them or not, they're likely to happen. So when we perseverate in fear and trembling about what might or might not happen, we have to realize there's no value in it. In fact, many of you know by personal experience that there's a lot of angst, ulcers, sleepless nights, illnesses that are caused when we somehow think that worry is worthwhile. So if you recognize that you can't add an inch to your height by worrying about it. I mean, you can try this. If you question the wisdom I'm giving you, just spend this week and just decide that you are going to worry yourself to be an inch taller next week. And I think I can prove my point. No matter whether you want to be better looking or you want to be taller or whatever, you know, it may be, or younger, I have never seen somebody worry themselves into youth. It just doesn't work that way. But I've seen people worry about those things. In fact, I'm not here telling you that I don't worry. I'm telling you why I shouldn't worry and why you shouldn't worry. And perhaps number one on the list is it's a waste of time. And not only a waste of time, but it wears you down. And it makes you anxious. And it ruins your life. So Jesus says, don't do it. It's just useless if you do. Fourth reason why followers of Christ should not worry is because it is faithless. He says, verse 28, "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" The reason why it is foolish, according to Jesus, to worry is because worry is faithless. If you have a God who, again, in his providence, in his creation, has provided the lilies of the field, the picture that Jesus has are poppies and other flowers that grow naturally and annually in Israel. And, you know, they're pretty flowers, but a mother or a father making a meal would take a handful of those flowers and throw it in the oven to kind of heat up the food, and it's gone. Flowers don't last. They're here today, they're gone tomorrow. You don't need to put them in an oven to find that out. Just wait around and their blooms are gone. The azaleas that are so pretty now, in a few weeks they'll be gone. And yet, God's the one who made the azalea. He's the one that put the seasons in place so that they bloom every year. And if God does that, and you know that God is ultimately responsible, then it's faithless. It just lacks faith and trust in this God to worry. And we get so caught up in the things of our lives. In the whole context of what Jesus has been saying, a little bit earlier he had talked about people who love the things of the earth. Mammon is what he called it. Material things more than God. And we live in a culture of people who say the more you have, the better things you have, the happier you will be. As I look around Westchester County, as I look around New York, I don't know that New Yorkers are necessarily happier people because we have more things. That's a dangerous assumption. No, God is the God who gives what we need. And if God provides for the quick beauty of the lilies that are here and then they're gone, we can count on him to meet our needs for clothing, for food. So understanding that to think that God wouldn't do that is faithless. And that's at the heart of what this is all about, because the God of the Bible is your God. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know that this God was so concerned about you that he sent his Son to die for you. And the Apostle Paul says, if God didn't spare his Son for you, how will he not also, along with him, freely give you everything? It's faithless to think that a God who loved you enough to send Jesus to secure your eternity wouldn't take care of your temporary needs here on earth. So worry is senseless and needless, useless, faithless. And it is also godless. Sometimes we think about, I think about how strange it is that we have on our currency, "In God We Trust." Because as a culture, I don't know that that's true at all, and it becomes less and less true. And even for people who claim to be God followers, I think we tend to trust in that God, the currency, more than in the God of heaven. But Jesus says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Verse 32, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. All you have to do is look at our culture. Watch TV, see what is important on the advertisements. I mean, you know, if you watch very many ads, you can't really be much of a person if you're not driving the right car, or if you don't have the right brand of clothes, or if you're not going to the right places. I mean, our culture puts so much emphasis in material stuff. And what can often happen when we are low on those material things is we feel, boy, God, you're not taking care of me. But God promises to meet our needs. He doesn't necessarily promise to meet all of our wants, but He promises to meet our needs. Quite often, we're like little kids who want the ice cream cones and the cake and the candy and things that give us momentary joy. But if you live on that, you're not going to live very well very long. And our God knows that. So to think that just because I don't have what someone else has, or I don't have what the aspiration of my life is, it doesn't necessarily mean that God isn't taking care of you. If you have a place to live, food to eat, clothes on your back, God has met your needs. And if God takes care of your needs, it's faithless to worry about the things that you don't have. It's appropriate to pray about those things. The Apostle Paul says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. But I don't allow that stuff to get in the way of my trust in God. It's faithless to confuse that. So worry really doesn't have a lot of ground to stand on. And then finally, Jesus says, worry is pointless. He says, the pagans run after all these things, verse 32, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. I've told the story before. It's been a while, but I used to play a game with my dad when I was little. This is what he tells me, or told me. He would take coins and he would put them in his hand, and my sister and I would crawl up in his lap when we were just little kids, and we'd try to pry open his hand to get the coins. And it was just kind of a fun little game. But there's a way in which sometimes in going after the coins, you know, for my dad, it was just a fun way to play with us. But we could be far more interested in those coins than we were in being with my dad. And I think sometimes we get so wrapped up in the things of God that we lose sight of God. And God offers us Himself, and He takes care of our needs, but sometimes we get distracted with our wants and our needs, and we lose sight of God. But if you know you have a loving Heavenly Father who has your best interest at heart, then you can be confident. You know, if you find yourself frustrated, anxious, worried, feeling like God has somehow neglected you, you're probably not in a minority. But Jesus wants us to know that worry is a dangerous thing, because it neglects at the essence who God is and what He is doing in our lives. And that's why worry is useless, needless, senseless, godless, faithless, pointless. But notice there's a contrast. A contrast. Verse 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What is the contrast? Well, the contrast is that our tendency when we worry is to go after the things rather than going after God. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we're challenged and encouraged and instructed to go after God and let Him provide the rest. That's why I like the paraphrase that my father-in-law had of this verse. I mean, you can, whether it's this, the verse as it is written is inspired, so I'm not encouraging you to do anything less than know that. But when it says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you, what are the things it's talking about? Well, it's everything we've just been discussing. The clothes on our back, the needs for food, the aspirations of our lives, all the things that we tend to focus on, all the things we tend to worry about. In contrast to that, he says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you as well. Or as my father-in-law put it, give first priority to Jesus Christ and the values of His kingdom. In the context of the Lord's Prayer, it's worth our while to realize that we have been called to something far greater than just the here and now. We have a kingdom that is eternal. And what we do with our time and our talents and our treasures ultimately shows what our thinking is about God's kingdom and about God. So when you and I give first priority to God, that means that our focus is on Him. It's on pleasing Him, on knowing Him, on serving Him, on our lives counting for Him. And when I am willing to put things ahead of God, first of all, I end up worrying, and that doesn't do any good, as we've already seen. And my life gets out of focus. We were made to be followers of God and to give Him first priority in our lives. That means serving Him and knowing Him and following Him should come ahead of the house, the clothes, the vacations, all those things that we desire. They're not wrong things, but we get them out of place. And we know, you can tell you've got it out of place if you find yourself worrying about any of these things. It's a clear evidence that you've inverted your priorities. But when you, the great news of this promise is, if you give first priority to Jesus Christ, then He'll take care of everything else. See, our tendency is to give our focus on everything else, and we miss out on God. Jesus says, if you give your focus to God, He'll make sure everything else works out as it should. So, he wraps it up by saying, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In case you missed it, let me just put it in bold white letters. Therefore, don't worry. Well, why? Give first priority to Jesus Christ, not to the things that tend to distract us and to focus us. And if you find yourself, I found myself thinking about this, and I don't find that I worry, I personally get as stressed out about things, although in recent days I find myself kind of wishing we had things that we don't have, and I realize I'm aspiring to the wrong God. So I know that that's true, but I also find that there are things that I fail to do, things that I leave undone, that I fail to do because I'm not giving the right priority to God. And so I would add, if you find yourself either worrying about something or if you find yourself leaving important things in your life, things God wants you to be about, undone, confess those. Ask God for the power by His Spirit. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of God in you. So you can ask Him, ask for the Holy Spirit to help you not worry. You can ask for the help to overcome behavior. You know, some of us, our worry is not because of anything we see God do. It's the things that we fail to do. We know God tells us to do certain things and then we don't do them. And because we don't do them, we get in a mess of trouble. And in that trouble, we start to worry. Now, if you find that's the case, remember, worry is not going to do you any good. So just forget about the worry and say, okay, I'm feeling anxious about this. What can I do? Well, confess whatever it is. If you screwed up in your life, confess that. Agree with God. Confession just saying, God, I know what you said is true. I know it is wrong. And ask Him to help you get it right. Ask Him for the power to change the priorities in your life, to give you the desire to want what He wants you to want. So whether it's the wrong focus or the wrong actions, if you give Him first priority and confess when you have it, the promise is everything else will work out all right. Our thinking about how our worry can somehow make a difference. Ultimately, the only difference it makes is it gives us ulcers and anxiety. But when we rest and trust in God and realize that He will take care of our needs, He gives us everything we need to be all that He wants us to be. And we can rest in that. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. I thank You for where it has pointed out to me the things I need to be on the same page as You. I pray for each of us that we would not leave this sermon in the sanctuary, but we would take it home, evaluate our lives, and learn to trust You more and put Your priorities and make them our priorities. Lord, we give You ourselves and thank You for Your encouragement to us. In Jesus' name, amen.